Welcome to the Kindred Church Podcast, where we talk about God, faith, and real life. This is Daniel Childs. I'm the host of the podcast and the pastor of Kindred Church. To learn more about how to connect with our community, check out our website at www.kindrednc.church. You can also follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We're glad you've tuned in for today's episode. Now, let's talk about God. Well, I wonder if you can remember your high school cafeteria. This may be a painful exercise for some of us, so apologies in advance. But think back to high school and try to visualize, if you can, what your cafeteria looked like on a typical day at lunchtime. And I'm guessing as we all think about that, most of us probably have a pretty similar scene in our heads. If you could go back to my high school cafeteria, probably one of the first things that you would notice is that all around the room, there are students, there are kids eating together in groups. And you'd probably notice that most of these groups are pretty homogenous. There's not a whole lot of diversity within each one. You might notice a group of rich kids, mostly white. You could tell they were rich by their clothes and the kind of phones that they were playing with. You might also notice that hardly any of them were eating school lunch off a styrofoam tray. Most of them were bringing their lunch from home, or maybe they went to get takeout from a restaurant off campus. You'd see other groups as well, affinity groups, you know, the band kids, the theater kids, the chess team, the jocks, that kind of thing. You might also notice that there are certain groups of mostly African-American students, other groups of mostly Hispanic students. And as you stood there and watched all of this, if you stood there for any length of time, you would probably notice that not a whole lot of interaction was going on between these groups. I mean, maybe a little bit, but for the most part, the people in the groups kept to themselves. And if you came back on a different day, you'd probably see the exact same groups sitting in about the exact same spots. And again, I don't think that my high school cafeteria was particularly unique. I'm sure that yours looked pretty similar. Well, the reason that I mentioned that this morning is because it helps us to see this dynamic that I want us to think about. That who we eat with, who we share meals with, that's determined in many ways by these powerful forces, these forces of, you know, division, these social boundaries and barriers. Nobody told us in high school that we should only eat with people a lot like ourselves, and yet that's exactly what tends to happen. And I would guess that for many of us, if not most of us, it's actually still going on in our lives right now. It's just not happening in the same room anymore. I mean, just think about who you eat with now. I'm guessing during COVID, that number of folks is smaller than usual, but even think back to pre-COVID times, and who do you eat with? I'm guessing that for many of us, maybe for most of us, that's a pretty small number of people, and it's a pretty homogenous group. How often do you share a meal with somebody who's of a different race than you? How often do you share a meal with somebody who makes a whole lot more money than you, or a whole lot less money than you? Or maybe how often do you share a meal with somebody who's got radically different political views than you do? For some of you, that's called Thanksgiving, and it takes a couple of glasses of wine to get through it, right? When we think about who we eat with, and particularly when we think about who we don't eat with, that reveals how there are some very powerful forces at work, forces of division shaping our lives. And as we think about those forces of division, that's not something that we can just shrug off, right? That's a problem. That's not something that we can just say, oh, well, you know, it's human nature or birds of a feather or whatever, because the reality is those same forces of division that shape who we eat with, those are the same forces that are keeping some people in positions of power and privilege while other people are being oppressed and marginalized and excluded. And I hope we can all agree that that's just not an acceptable arrangement. And certainly for us as Christians, that's something that we're called to resist. Now, here's something that should really bother us as Christians. This bothers me, and I hope it bothers you as well. At least among some people in our society, the church has a reputation as a champion of the status quo, with all the boundaries and barriers and hierarchies that come with that. Among many people, the church is seen as this institution that tends to drag its feet on issues of justice. You know, I've invited a number of folks to actually come and visit us here at Kindred Church, and multiple people have responded to me something along the lines of, hey, Daniel, you know, we think you're a nice person. You seem okay, but we're not sure that we want to be associated with Christianity, because they say, you know, I turn on the news And I see people spewing hate against LGBT folks. And oftentimes it's Christians who are doing it. You know, I see people trying to downplay the racial injustice that exists in our society. And oftentimes it's Christians who are doing it. They say, you know, I see people stoking fear and political animosity. And oftentimes it's Christians who are doing it. And so sadly, tragically, many folks have concluded that the church must be on the side of the man, right? That the church must stand for the status quo, even in the ways that it keeps some people in power while other people are marginalized and oppressed. Now, that should bother us, right? And I really think this should motivate us, because as we're about to see in just a minute, Jesus was absolutely not on the side of the man. Jesus was in no way a champion of the status quo. In fact, did you know this? In Jesus' day, the religious authorities and the governmental authorities were both so threatened by Jesus that they teamed up together to have him executed. That's why Jesus was crucified, because he wouldn't stop challenging those social boundaries and barriers that kept them in power while other people were being oppressed. And this is not some side thing. This is not what Jesus did as a hobby. This was a central part of his mission. And side note, just since we're on the subject, part of what this means for us is that when we think about the cross, that's not just a symbol of our personal salvation. I mean, it is that, but it's also a symbol of God's deep, unyielding commitment to the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized. You know, people in positions of power and privilege, they didn't get crucified. And when we think about what all of this means for us, at least part of what it means, is that we can't be followers of Jesus. We can't be the body of Christ in the world, which Scripture says that we are. We can't do that unless we take up this same mission of Jesus, of challenging those forces of division and oppression in this world. And the truth is, if we do that, and if we do it faithfully, not only can we make a big difference in the lives of people who are suffering, but we can also give the world a better example, a more faithful example of what it means to follow Jesus. And I think right now, in this cultural moment here in 2020, I think the importance of that cannot be overstated. And so this morning, I want to talk about one of the most powerful ways that Jesus empowers us, you and me, for that sacred work of justice. And as it turns out, it's all about who we eat with. It's all about a shared meal. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we're in a sermon series right now called Worship Matters. We believe that worship is powerful. Worship has the power to shape our hearts and our lives. And that means that what we do in worship matters, and the way we worship matters. In this sermon series, we're looking at several different parts of our worship service. And for each one, we're thinking about why we do it and what it means and why it matters. If you've missed any of the last few weeks, I'd encourage you to go over to the podcast and catch up on these sermons, because I really think it's going to help enrich your engagement with worship to get some of this perspective on why we do the things that we do. Well, for today, we're going to be talking about one of the most distinctive parts of Christian worship. Some would say it's the weirdest part of Christian worship. We call it the sacrament of Holy Communion. You know, we Christians, we get together and we share a meal. We eat together, not just before worship, not just after worship. We often do that as well. But we actually eat together during worship, as part of our worship. And as crazy as this might sound to some of you, we actually believe that every time we do that, Jesus shows up. The risen, resurrected Jesus shows up, and not just in some kind of ethereal, you know, spiritual kind of a way, but in a real, physical, tangible kind of way, in the elements of the bread and the wine, in one another, as we gather together around the table. So that as we receive communion, we're being incorporated in a very real way into the body of Christ. Now, I know I say this every single week, but it's especially true this week. There is just so much to say about communion and how it works and why it matters and why we do it. And there's so much that could be said about why different Christians have such heated debates about communion and how it should be done. But since we only have such a short time today, here's the one thing about communion that I want us to focus on, that this worshipful meal, this is one of the primary ways that Jesus empowers us to challenge the forces of division in this world. Holy Communion is one of the primary ways that Jesus empowers us, you and me, to challenge the forces of division in this world. Because as communion incorporates us into the body of Christ, it also incorporates us together into the mission of Christ. So I want to spend a few minutes with you thinking about that mission. And specifically, I want us to pay attention to one of Jesus's main strategies for challenging those forces of division in the world. Have you ever noticed how much Jesus loves food? I don't know what the exact percentage would be, but it seems like just about every other story in the Gospels involves food in some kind of way, whether it takes place around a shared meal, or Jesus is feeding the crowds, or, you know, Jesus is using food as a teaching illustration. Jesus loves food. And actually what Jesus loves even more than food is eating food with people. And not just any people, but Jesus specifically loves eating food with people that other people would never ever eat with, right? Jesus just has a passion for sharing meals across social boundaries and barriers that other people would never ever cross. In fact, one of the primary complaints against Jesus, one of the things that really got the religious authorities irritated in particular, was they said that this guy, talking about Jesus, this guy welcomes sinners and he eats with them. It's not just that he welcomes sinners and spends time with them, but this guy, he shares meals with these people. And that charge wasn't baseless. Jesus did, in fact, have a habit of sharing meals with people like tax collectors. You know, this despised social group, respectable people did not cross that social boundary. Jesus apparently had a habit of sharing meals with prostitutes. I don't think I have to explain to you why people would be so upset about that. You know, even when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, it says that he had people sit together in groups. And as far as we know, he didn't give them time to sort themselves out into their appropriate social circle. So essentially, Jesus had created this shared meal where people were eating together. You know, you had rich people, poor people, very religious people, not so religious people, liberal, conservative. I mean, you name it. Jesus created these shared meals. And as he did that, that was one of his primary strategies for challenging those forces of division in this world. Those forces that keep some people in positions of power and privilege while other people are being oppressed and marginalized. And so because of all of that, it should probably come as no surprise to us that on the final night before Jesus goes to the cross, in those final hours, Jesus gathers with his disciples and he chooses to spend that time sharing a meal with them. It's the Passover meal, the traditional Jewish meal that's a celebration of freedom, that's a celebration of liberation. And in that context, Jesus says to his disciples, hey, you need to keep doing this. This meal should become a ritual for you. It should become a habit in the life of your community. And Jesus explains to them, he says, from now on, every time you share this meal in my name, I am here with you. This is my body, Jesus says. This is my blood. Eat and drink. And as you do that, don't just remember me in some kind of like passive, abstract way. But Jesus says, allow this meal and allow my presence among you to empower you to continue to participate in my mission. And so in that way, Holy Communion, which we obviously continue to do today in obedience to Jesus, that nourishes us, that fuels us for this sacred work of justice. Well, all of this is why the Apostle Paul is so angry in this passage that Minoka read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Minoka read that a few minutes ago, you know, she's such a nice and sweet person. We love Minoka. But because of that, you might not have gotten the full force of Paul's fury as he writes this passage. He's writing to the church in the city of Corinth. And Paul is so upset because he's gotten this report about how that particular church was celebrating communion. And as it turns out, as they were celebrating communion, it looked a lot like a high school cafeteria. And here's the situation. At that church, the way that they did communion was everybody would bring their own bread and their own wine to worship. And so you had rich people who were bringing a ton of bread, and they were bringing lots of wine and really nice wine too. And during communion, they were just stuffing themselves on the bread. They were actually getting drunk off the wine. And meanwhile, in the very same room, the very same worship service, you had poor people, and they were barely able to afford any bread or any wine to bring. And so they're literally going hungry while other people in the room are getting drunk. And Paul hears that this is going on, and he fires off this angry passage and he's just ripping them a new one. And his point here is he's saying, hey guys, you are making a complete mockery of this meal. He's saying, look, Holy Communion is not some ritual that's for your own private, personal, spiritual benefit. And I hope we hear Paul say that, because I know many of us were taught to think that that's exactly what communion is. And Paul says, no, this is not some private, personal thing. He's saying Holy Communion is an enactment of the mission of Jesus. Holy Communion nourishes us to go out into the world and to do what Jesus did, to challenge and tear down the walls of division that exist. And Paul's saying, look, how can the church go and do that faithfully in the world if we're not going to challenge the very divisions that exist within our own church community? Paul's saying, remember, Holy Communion is an embodiment of the fact that the walls between us in the church that might otherwise divide us from one another, those social boundaries and barriers have been torn down through Christ. And so communion unites us together. Communion unites us as the church into the mission of Jesus. Well, as we think about all this and what this means for our lives today, I wonder where you see the forces of division at work in your life and in your world. And I wonder, how is Jesus calling you right now to challenge and resist those forces? I think sometimes it starts with noticing and then asking some hard questions. So for example, those of you in education, maybe the question for you to think about is, where do I see disparities in the way that minority students are treated? And how can I and how can we resist that? For those of you in healthcare, maybe some questions for you are things like, you know, are there certain social groups that you notice receiving preferential treatment in the system? Or maybe are there certain social groups that consistently have worse health outcomes than others? And how can you and how can we resist that? For those of you in business, maybe the question for you is, as you look around your company, do you see people being treated differently or possibly being treated worse based on their race or their gender or their sexual orientation, maybe even their age, right? And how can you resist that? This is not some partisan political agenda, right? This is just Jesus' agenda. We are called to challenge the forces of division in this world wherever we find them, because that's central to the mission of Jesus. And Holy Communion is an enactment of that mission. I think now as much as ever, the world needs the good news that we have to share. The good news that by the power of Jesus Christ, those forces of division in this world will not prevail in the end. They just won't. And Holy Communion fuels us and nourishes us and empowers us as the church to live into that good news in our own lives and in the world around us. Let me pray for us. Oh God of justice and liberation, we thank you for all the ways that you have torn down walls and barriers and divisions that would separate us from your love. You refuse to let those stand. God, and we know that you call us to follow you in challenging the divisions that we see in the world around us. Thank you for the gift of Holy Communion and the ways that it enacts your mission, the ways that it empowers us to carry out your mission. We're so grateful, God. We love you, Jesus. Help us to love you ever more fully, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Kindred Church Podcast. If this episode was meaningful to you, consider sharing it with a friend who might also enjoy it. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast here and give us a rating that helps us connect with more listeners. This free resource and all of Kindred's ministries are supported by the generosity of people like you. Your giving changes lives, and it helps us to share and embody God's love.
If you'd like to make a donation, you can do so on our website at www.kindrednc.church. Just select Give. You can find lots of ways to connect with our community on our website, as well as on our social media pages. Thanks again for listening, and we will catch you next time.